Well, good morning. Back to the book of Colossians. 2 months since I've been here, and you're all permitted to chastise me today in the hallway or whatever. It's been too long. Wonderful letter. You know, it was a letter. And sometimes when we take it in such small, wonderful pieces, we forget it was a letter. You read it as a full communication from the Apostle Paul to the Colossian Christians, but we love to slow down and take it in pieces, right? In glorious truths coming forth. Sometimes you think of verse, like today, verse 12 in chapter 2, you think, I've thought of this, I understand these truths, and you kind of move on. But then sometimes when you slow down and dig in and cross-reference and all, you think, wait a minute here, this is way more. Saying way more than I have perhaps thought about, looked into. You know, we flew over the Grand Canyon in one of our flights as a family. You're way up there. You see it. You see it, and you're in awe. But you walk up to the rim of the canyon on the south or the north rim, and you look at it then, and it's a whole different thing, right? So today, in Colossians 2:12, may God help us to behold it in a fresh and life-giving and stirring way. I'm going to read from the King James, verses 10, 11, and 12. But then I'm going to use ESV's rendering of verse 12 as our focus verse for today. Let me read again. Verse 10, 11, and 12, the Apostle Paul says, "And you are complete in Him," meaning in Christ Jesus, "which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation or the power of God who hath raised Him from the dead." Let me read verse 12 in the ESV, which most of you, I think, have in front of you. "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." Amen. Spiritual baptism. That's what we're on today. Spiritual baptism. Now let me step back for a moment just so we can recover some ground, make sure we remember where are we. Where are we in Colossians 2? Well, you probably remember that we started at the beginning of chapter 2 by saying that Paul, at this point in the letter, is addressing more specifically false teachers that were in the Colossae area around the Colossian Christians, and false teachers of various types. And they were trying, like they would today, they're false teachers today, they were trying to draw the Colossian Christians away from total, or if you want to say, singular faith and allegiance to Jesus Christ. They were teaching you can add to Christ. And so there was a variety of dangers around that. And that sets the context again for where we are in the letter, where we are in Paul's warning, his admonitions, his teachings, his reminders of what we have in Christ. The Colossian Christians faced these kinds of dangers. Mysticism, we've talked about these in the past. Legalism, these are adding to. You add to this Christian experience. You bring other things in. This makes you more holy or whatever. Ceremonialism, trying to keep certain activities, days, foods, whatever. Traditions of men. And then I mentioned in our last time we were here, syncretism. Syncretism. You remember that is the attempt to blend or to combine differing beliefs, particularly in philosophy or religion. What you might call to try to blend or mesh things together. Well, welcome to the USA, all kinds of spiritual teaching. Let's just blend them all together. No, it wasn't right in the Colossians day, and it's not right in our day. You don't blend anything to Jesus Christ, right? You don't add anything to Him. People try to treat Christianity or the man, the Savior, Christ Jesus, as though you can add to him. Okay, you maybe have Jesus, but you ought to add these things to your life. So Paul deals with this head on in verse 10, chapter 2, when he says, you have been, in the King James it says, you are complete in him. ESV says, you are filled. You have all fullness in him. All fullness, past, present, and tomorrow, future. All fullness comes from him. You don't add anything. You don't find any other resource. That's what Paul is saying here to the Colossian Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ is Christianity. He is spiritual life. He is total fullness. Today and forever, you don't add to him. That's where we are. That's where Paul is. That's why this letter, like all of Scripture, is alive. And it warns and it helps and it corrects and it tells us, don't go after anybody else's new ideas, new traditions. Some of them are so bizarre, anybody could recognize them. But many false teachings are subtle and deceitful. And in a sense, you begin to add things to Christianity that have nothing to do with Christianity. It can be in a variety of ways, and I don't need to spend time today on those. But Paul doesn't leave it at just this one statement in 2:10, you are complete or you are filled in him. He didn't just stop there and say, well, then I'll move on. He gives us more to that. What does it mean to be filled or to be complete? Equipped, fully taken into a new, true spiritual life. Well, verse 11 was the first picture of this. Spiritual circumcision. Verse 12 is the second picture of this. Spiritual baptism. Paul gives depth. He gives truth. He gives doctrine, if you will, to what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And we need to know it, and we need to live more fully in it, right? Knowing is for living. Verse 11, spiritual circumcision. That's what we dealt with last time. There's a picture here from Old Covenant, of an Old Testament, Old Covenant language, in the sign of circumcision, in the New Covenant reality. The glorious reality, and we looked at four aspects of spiritual circumcision. Number one, who did this for the Christian? The Holy Spirit operates, comes, and makes the Christian new on the inside. There is a change. Where does it occur? Inwardly, in the heart. Right? Circumcision of the heart, as the New Testament speaks about. What was dealt with? What was cut off? Sin. Sin was cut off. Not part of it. All of it was dealt with through Jesus Christ. Our spiritual circumcision is sin has been dealt with, and fourth, who therefore gets the glory? Men who follow Abrahamic covenant stuff, or Jesus Christ who accomplished the one true heart circumcision? Obviously, he does. He gets the glory. So that was spiritual circumcision. Today, spiritual baptism. If we are filled, beloved, if we are complete, I'm talking about any of these children that have been redeemed and made new in Christ Jesus, they have been filled and will be being filled the rest of their days. They're not just partially in on this. When Jim Elliot was converted at 6 years old in Portland, Oregon, he came into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Growth in grace is incremental. But we're talking about what we have in Christ Jesus. That's why you don't have to go anywhere else to add to it. Spiritual baptism is today's theme out of verse 12. Baptism. We have baptisms, right, when we go out to Camp Copus, we use the pool. And we see this picture, right? We see this picture. What has happened? That's what verse 12 is about. That's why I'm saying let's get closer to the rim of the canyon and look into these truths. Be in awe of what has occurred for us. I have vivid memories as a boy of baptism. Meaning seeing it. I want you younger boys and girls to listen to me. I was thinking about them when they were sitting up here with Lee, and I was thinking to myself at the age of Alistair or Juliana, or one of these young ones. And I remember as a boy watching every month or two or how often the baptisms occurred, watching baptisms occur. Stay with me, because the language here is about spiritual baptism, not necessarily water baptism, though it's implied in the text, because every Christian should be baptized, should be taken into the water as the Lord Jesus gave us. But when I would watch that as a boy, I would look and you would see somebody there with the pastor. And he would take them and he would speak for a moment about their lives. And then it would come that moment in time where he would take them down into the water. And he would say, buried with him, buried with Christ. And then he would bring them up. And he would say, raised with him in newness of life. You're talking about a boy, 6, 8, 9, 10, whatever, watching this and beholding something big was being proclaimed, right? Something big was being put on display. Yeah, very big. The whole scene of baptism, the reality of what was happening there was preaching the bigger reality of what Jesus Christ does for the Christian. I knew there was something bigger to it. I knew that there was no way that the water up there that they went into and out of had anything to do with their salvation. I knew that rationally. It wasn't holy water. It was the picture. And I grappled with it as a boy. You children that watch these things when we do baptism, you need to see that this is what Christ does for us, your sin, and raises you up. And so I knew it was a spiritual thing that was happening. And I was in awe. And I believe the Holy Spirit was beginning to get hold of me, move and teach me and make me hungrier, realize I needed to be washed. I needed to go in to the water in a spiritual baptism with Christ. So, beloved, that's what we're dealing with here. Paul is telling the Colossian Christians, you've already been complete in him, but here's how. You've been changed in the inner man through the heart, circumcision of the heart. You've been spiritually baptized. You've been taken down in burial. You've been raised with him. That's the language here. So stay with me as we touch briefly on these key truths. There's three main truths I want us to glean from verse 12 about spiritual baptism. Every Christian in every age has gone through spiritual baptism. It is fundamental to the reality of the new birth, being made a Christian, a new creation. So first, go back to the text. And again, we're going to look at it in the ESV. The Apostle Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? We got timeline here. How am I buried with him in baptism? Right? You can't be buried with him in the truest physical sense because you didn't go into the tomb with him. You didn't live in his day. We're not talking about a literal burial with him. We're talking about a spiritual reality that is absolutely real before the living God and the growing true Savior. We did, in becoming a Christian, we were buried with him, and baptism is the picture, it's the sign, it's the symbol, it's the proclamation to the world that we went in with Christ Jesus. He took us there. He took us into burial, his burial with him. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be buried with him? This is where we might fly 30,000 feet and glance down. I want us to think of this. Well, it has aspects or layers to it, but here's one aspect of it, to be buried with him. It's in regards to our justification. That is the remission of our sins, buried with him. How can we be justified or declared to be just unless our sins have been dealt with? They haven't been destroyed, right? Haven't been once for all taken care of. To be buried with him definitely ties into our justification. The death of Jesus Christ frees us from all the penalties which were due our sins. The judge of all the earth, the Lord God Almighty, because of his Son, can free us because the Son has taken those sins. They're buried. They're done with. On the cross, he paid the penalty and he was buried, which was ours that he took. His death, his burial, delivered us from sin's condemnation. Well, that's justification. That's one aspect. That's not the full aspect of what I think Paul and what I think we ought to get to. If we're buried with him, sin is taken in, and we're justified, There's also our sanctification. Our sanctification, our purification. This is the beginning, the absolute beginning of our sanctification, right? Because if we're buried with Him, something else is fixing to happen with life. Our sanctification. That is the mortification of the old man. The old man went into the grave. Our sin on Him, He takes it, He's buried, and our old man is being dealt with. Our sinful, wretched man is being dealt with through Christ Jesus, being buried. Yeah, sin's being dealt with, but our lost, godless, wicked man is being mortified, buried. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here to the Colossian Christians. Turn with me to the companion text, which I'm sure your Bibles say on the margin. Go to Romans 6. Let's go back and see Paul, how he expresses it to the Romans. We're talking about burial and something that was buried. Where is Paul going with this? Can you imagine the Colossian Christians, new Christians, dealing with all kinds of bizarre ideas? We can't even grasp how bizarre the ideas were in their days. And Paul's saying, you were buried with Him. Christ took these things. You're not going to do anything else to take them away. Let's pick it up. Romans 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? There it is. There's the picture. We went. He took us. Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into His death, or by participation, by being there, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, here it is, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see the language, beloved? The mortification of the old man, that the body of sin, all that was against us, all that condemned us, buried. That our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's permanent, total accomplishment. That's not... Well, He kind of did it. As one commentator said, Jesus Christ could have died on the cross and then come back alive on the cross and come down. But it wouldn't have been the full redemptive picture. He died and they put Him in the tomb. The fullness of the atonement was it perfectly, perfectly crafted, planned by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be. Every piece of it is a proclamation of our full redemption that we have. All of it. There's no secondary detail to it, whether it be being pierced in His side or drinking the vinegar or whatever happened with at the grave, the tomb. All of it perfectly proclaiming redemption, fully accomplished, fully taken care of. So our old man is crucified with Him. Paul is emphasizing the first part of our sanctification. The old man has been dealt with. The body of sin that was in you has been dealt with by Christ Jesus. Now today you may be thinking, Philip, I'm still struggling against sin. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about sin's weight and condemnation. All doomed. We found out recently that one of our daughters is expecting a child. I was sitting next to her yesterday, and the baby is what? She said the size of a raspberry or something. Sitting next to your daughter with a grandchild in the womb, it is a profound feeling. And yet that child needs redemption. That child needs to be buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him. That the body of sin might be destroyed. My grandson or granddaughter in the womb has a body of sin that's going to have to be dealt with. But there's only one that does it. the man Christ Jesus. So Paul is emphasizing the first part of our sanctification, that the mortification of sin, the destruction, the triumph, the burial of it has been accomplished. Think of this picture. Jesus Christ, after his death, was wrapped, right? They prepared his body for the tomb. He was wrapped in linen, cloth. They had a certain tradition that the Jews would have, and they prepared the body and they put him in the grave. If you want to use this as another symbol, he was wrapped in those clothes, in that garment or in that fabric. What happened when he came out? He didn't haul that with him. It stayed in there. It was dealt with. It's a picture for us. It's a beautiful picture, really, that the Christian has put off the guilt, the enwrapment, the bondage of sin that held him, and it's left. Christ dealt with it. There is no more grave clothes. Right? We're not talking about death anymore. We're talking about sin has been dealt with. And then we go on with him in the newness of that. So, stay with me here. If this being buried with him is spiritual, it means that sin and condemnation and ultimately the old man has been dealt with, buried. So how could legalism or ceremonialism or mysticism ever deal with sin? Colossians 2, 11 and 12 very clearly denounce and prove that could never be. You don't make a long journey across the world to do a holy work to please God. You don't carve great statues. You don't offer your children to Moloch and give up body sacrifices for holiness. Jesus Christ dealt with it. Did he ever perfectly took it? Our sin has been buried. Let's move on. So that's the burial. Paul goes on and says, again, I'll quote it out of the ESV, second, in which you were also raised with him. Oh, now we're getting to the Christian life here and now. This is just not, oh yeah, there's the Grand Canyon. This is, you're on the rim. You're beholden. Now, in reality, you were also raised with him. When I looked in that baptistry and watched people when I was a boy, and I believe many of them were truly redeemed, I wouldn't know, only God knows, but they were already in the resurrection. They'd already been raised. They didn't have to come out of that water. It was simply a sign to all of what had truly happened spiritually speaking. They were raised. They were brought up. And that's what Paul is saying here. You were raised, buried with him, raised with him, coming out. What does it mean to be raised with him? Man, don't you wish heretics and charismatics and others would camp out on this stuff? Let's talk about what the Bible says. Not some magical, mystical thing that you're chasing after. Let's talk about what Jesus Christ, let's dwell on him. Let's measure on him. Let's know him. Let's understand him, love him, serve him. See what he said, see what he did. You get the point? We've got to be careful, beloved. False things are all around us. In print, on the radio, in music, and in many heretical cemeteries, maybe Ravenhill would say, seminaries that teach men lies. And they diminish the glory of God and the greatness of God, the holy, one true God. But back to the text, you were raised with him. What does it mean to be raised with him? This is spiritual resurrection. This is the spiritual life. The old man has been crucified. The old man has been dealt with. You are raised with him. Like Jesus Christ, right? We are participants with him. This is the new life. Go back to Romans 6 if you still have your marking there. Let's go back and look at one more statement here. I want to actually, we'll draw out two. Look back at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death. There's the burial side. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk. What does the resurrection lead to? So we should walk in newness of life. The boy, Philip, looking, the baptistry. Newness of life. I was thinking, their life is different now. everything about what's happening. I'm trying to grapple with that as a boy. So would walk in newness of life. This is spiritual life. This isn't works. This isn't duty. This is God in us. This is the Holy Spirit brings us into life. He takes care of the old man. He mortifies it. It's buried and it's raised. We're raised in newness of life. Jimmy Carter in the 1970s made famous, though he didn't mean to, the statement, I was born again. I was brought into new life. And if you go back and study even his writings at all, it does appear. It does appear that he went from death to life. And he tried to tell people, he tried to tell the media in his days, go back, try to get actual footage and listen to how he tries to describe it. Several years ago, I saw it and I thought, this is powerful. This is amazing. Raised with him, coming into life. Because if you're not a Christian today, whether you're in this room or wherever, you're living in death. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but you're walking in death. There is no life in you. The deeds of the body, the deeds of your life condemn you and you walk in death. And until you come into Jesus Christ, you have no life. You have no resurrection. You have no coming forth. It's impossible. The lies of false religions all over the world, the lies of Catholicism for centuries are telling people lies about how they are right with God. Jesus Christ makes them right with God. He's the only true one. And he gives us newness of life. That means a holy life, a consecrated life, a surrendered life. I'm not my own anymore. I'm his. You were bought with a price. Jesus Christ owns me. He possesses me. His mark is upon me. My birth certificate is his now. I have a birth certificate, God willing, somewhere in this Denton County courthouse, wherever that thing abides now. It's scanned in, I'm sure, by now. Don't worry about that one, beloved. The birth certificate I have is accomplished by Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension on high. That's my life. He is our life. That's what he brought us into. He dealt with the old man and now he brings us into life. Oh, beloved, think of it. Think of it. If that's the case, then I keep going to this picture, this little boy watching the baptistry. I'm thinking in my own little primitive way is a little, they should leave this place differently. They should live differently. Yeah. If they're spiritually made alive, they have something new in them. They are new. And so, a consecrated life is the logical conclusion or ongoing aspect of their life. Oh yeah, I believed on Jesus at a church camp 21 years ago. While they're holding a long neck. Tom and I, years ago, Tom's done all these outreach and evangelists, and a few times that I've gone through the years, and you'll meet people, and Tom probably remembers the guy that night. He's holding a long neck, talking, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. And we begin to press in. On the gospel. He talked about his uncle or somebody, I think Tom, you may not remember exactly, but was a preacher. And as time went on, he began to think, what am I even doing here? If I'm a Christian, what am I doing in the West End holding a long neck, being cool? Good question. Because if I've been raised to walk in newness of life, my whole life is here. All his. It's a consecrated life. Therefore, it is incumbent upon every Christian to show that they're alive in Jesus Christ. Not that you're trying to fake it or prove it. Just you live him. You live him in you. He is in you. He shapes your songs. He shapes your attitudes. He shapes your joys. He rules your longings. He guides the friendships. He impacts your casual conversations that others may overhear. He rules over your artwork, your ironing. Think about it. Your cooking to the glory of God. We had kind of getting into some of these practical areas with Valerie and the older girls yesterday. It's all his. It all has his mark on it. And if you haven't heard the story of Sinclair Ferguson recounting the story about the Christian typist, it was on the other side of the wall. You've never heard the story about a Christian typist. Find me at lunchtime and I'll tell you about it. It is amazing. You talk about walking in newness of life, a typist. And even that God was on it in a wonderful way. So every Christian walks in newness of life. They show, they bear out that they've been raised to newness of life. As Paul is saying, Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's another text on it. Yourselves are dead indeed, or to sin, but alive unto God. Alive unto God. How is your testimony? How is your life in the spiritual reality of walking with Him? By the grace of God, hopefully it is bearing it out. It's proving it out. It's being born out. The newness of life. Years, I hadn't thought about this in a long time, and probably none of you have heard the story. Mac and Tom might vaguely remember it, but years ago in the Denton Church, and this would be a few years after I'd met Mac and Tom and others, but we're talking about the late 80s, some of the brothers in the church, I can't remember if they rented a house or what it was, but they were sitting on the porch, talking, being together. And one of the old high school buddies, back in the wayward, sinful, wretched days, somehow came by, saw them. I don't know if it came by to pick up. I can't remember the details. Doesn't matter. But all of a sudden, picture this. You have two or three of the Christian men there on the front porch, and here comes an unconverted man from the past, and he sees the former friend. And they begin to talk. And not much talking went on before the former friend stopped, and he said, "What happened to my old friend?" What happened to my old friend? He's standing there. He's looking at the guy he knew in high school. He's thinking, "What? You're not the same guy." You know what the guy said? "That guy's dead." That's what he said. "I'm alive in Jesus Christ. That guy you're talking about is dead. He was buried." Woo! You talking about getting theology right. Oh, the Christian life, you know, it's just, you just believe a few things, you know, you just make this little sinner's prayer, what? Talking about Christian life is a miracle. The living God takes dead men and brings them to life. And here on the front porch was a man saying to a former friend, "That guy's dead. He's been dealt with." What a statement. Yes, he was walking in newness of life, and a former friend could see something is different. 40-something years ago, Jason Sidler comes to Texas, a few of you know him, comes to Texas for a wedding on his motorcycle. Who knows what all went with that wayward life? If Jason was here, we'd let him tell us. He comes to Texas to live it up. He never gets out. God arrests him, has mercy on him. He goes to seminary, becomes a preacher. He went from death, he was buried, and now he was raised. I'm not sure. The motorcycle ought to be set aside as a proclamation that that man is dead. That thing's not going to be started up again. What a story. What a truth. What a reality. F. Bruce, one of the brothers, one of the men I like to read, said, "For baptism not only proclaims that the past is done, it proclaims the new order that has been inaugurated." You hear what he's saying? This picture of baptism, buried with Him, raised, it doesn't just proclaim what was done away with. It proclaims a new order, a new administration. There's no changing over of administrations in the Christian life. There's one who has us and rules in us and over us forever. You get it? So we don't have the old markings, the old life. We're in newness. I had fun playing basketball in this community. I grew up, went to the school districts here, played 2 years of high school basketball. I have a letter jacket that's rotting away in our closet. But if I wore it in here, I might squeeze in it. I might. I'm not really not any taller than I was then. But if I wore it in here, Lee and everybody would say, "What are you doing? You goofball. What are you doing? That was you then." You get the picture? I don't want any of you older guys like me and Mac. And I don't want anybody wearing those letter jackets. Who cares? That was a different day. It's a picture for us, isn't it? We walk in newness of life. A A new order has been inaugurated. It's Christ Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in us, upon us, with us. He's the owner. So you see, we've been buried. The old man's been dealt with. Now we're the new man. Third, let me come to the third point. How was this spiritual baptism obtained? Go back to the text. This is why I really like the ESV rendering. The King James talks about the through faith in the operation of God. He uses the word operation. Listen to it again in the ESV. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. How was this spiritual baptism obtained? By the powerful working of God. And the Christian has been brought into, by the grace of God, faith to realize God did this. The powerful working of God. Faith is God's gift to us. And this faith sees that only God could accomplish this. He raised the Son from the dead. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute. John 2:19, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days. I'll raise it again. That's a whole different study, but who raised Jesus from the dead? Not a trick question. About a month ago, my wife texts me at 9:30 in the morning saying, who raised Jesus from the dead? Look, why is my wife? Did God do it or did Jesus do it? My answer was both. That's an accurate answer. Takes some explaining. The cooperation, the total unity of the triune God. That's another subject. I'll let Lee handle that. He'll do it far better than I would. But faith, we have been brought into this spiritual baptism because faith has been awakened and we realize, we see, we acknowledge it's the power of God that did it all. It's the power of God. Who can do it? They said to Jesus, well, then how can a man be enter into the kingdom of God? Right? They were baffled. What's impossible, man, is possible with God. Jesus said to Simon, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I'm glad you studied that. He didn't say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. God did this. God made you see it. God showed you His power. God showed you that He's infinitely greater than all. He is the one true God. The gospel is not blended with anybody else. We don't negotiate our gospel with other men's teaching. When Shirley MacLaine in the 80s said there's many ways to God, she was a liar. She's in darkness. She needs to be brought into the light. There's one true God. Always has been. It's the powerful working of God that accomplished our salvation. God the Son purchasing it. The Father and the Son, He's raised to newness of life. And it's God that did it. It's the power of God. Wow. Paul didn't just say God did this. Paul says through faith in the powerful working of God. Paul uses the word in the Greek, energia, or energia. I don't know how it would be better pronounced, but it's where we get the word energy. We got into this back at the beginning of Colossians when Paul talked about this striving in me. Get back to the text myself. In the last verse in chapter 1. Whereunto I also labor, striving. It's the same Greek word, striving. It's power. It's energy. It's this sense of God's great energy. It's what Paul is saying here. It's faith in the mighty power of God. His redemption. God coming in the flesh, paying sin's penalty, perfectly put into the grave and then raised to His beauty of the risen Savior. All of it's the power of God. All of it. And we're brought into it. That's how it's obtained. We didn't create the faith. We didn't have the power to do it. God did it. It's the power of God that brings us. Depending on how some translators will go back, it's the power of God that brought us into the faith. Yes, it is. But it seems that Paul is emphasizing that the faith is awakened and it sees that only God could plan and accomplish such a redemption. And raising His Son is the final triumph over sin. So the man who hears the gospel and believes it, any of us that are Christians, is acknowledging that the mighty power of God raised up Jesus Christ and us. And us. A few of the readings I did really went into this. And Sam Storms really just took off on this. He didn't even want to deal with burial and resurrection. He wanted to go after the power of God. Did it for us. He did it in his son, but he did it for us. It was one of the first readings I was doing early on. I thought, man, Sam is just going, he's going to task here in a good way. So this morning when I got up early, I said, I got to go read that again. It's the power of God for us. It applies to us. The power of God in all of His redeeming work, but in His raising of His Son, is the very thing we've been brought into. Right? God triumphed for us. It was His power for us. Nobody else can. Who shall wash away my sin? Who's going to deal with it? None. No other religions ever had any concept or any idea even worth putting out there. It's all heresy. It's all idolatry. John Daly, another one of the men from hundreds of years ago, said it this way. It is the power of God in you. But listen to how he says it. Christians, judge with what power he works in his faithful people, since he exerts the same power. Listen to what he's saying. God exerts the same power to give them faith as that by which he raised his own son from the dead. He's brought us in by the same working of his power. There's a lot here to this. And I realize I'm barely skimming the surface. But the burial and the resurrection or the coming into newness of life is all by the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Right? To those that believe. And here's how Sam Storms made his point. Listen to this. To bring to spiritual life what was formerly dead is no small feet, exclamation mark. Nothing could accomplish this other than the power of God regenerating and renewing our lifeless hearts. Dead in trespasses and sin, right? Watch where Paul goes. One letter. Verse 12, we end on this, the power of God. Look what he is going to go into in verse 13, which we'll get to here soon. And you, being dead in your trespasses and sins, for the sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dead. That's what he says to the Ephesian Christians, right? That's where he's going. This thing of the power of God is not just a closed thing here in verse 12. It's the power of God that raised the Son and works your redemption today and what's ahead. That's where he's going. So this takes us full circle. Why would any other false teaching that has something to add to Christianity be worth listening to? You are complete. You are filled in Him. You have a spiritual circumcision that's inwardly nothing that Abraham and those men ever had. You have a baptism. You have a resurrection. You've been down and you're up. You've been buried and you're alive. What could you add to that? Where shall we go? He has the words of life. Why would I want any other book than the Bible? Why would I take any wasted time on false religions? And I understand there's a certain point where you can understand and decipher and help people and rescue people. But you get my point. When you have the one true Savior, where would you want to go? Where else is there to go? So, beloved, let me close. Every Christian has undergone a spiritual baptism. It's Paul's saying. If you're complete, you're complete in the true spiritual circumcision and the true spiritual baptism. Every Christian, we have been buried with Him. Sin has been destroyed, triumphed over, done away with once for all. And we have been raised with Him. Sanctification, newness of life, living in holiness, living in a consecrated life unto Him. And it's His mighty power that's done it all. Right? Your hope today is in the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. To lead you, guide you, direct your steps, keep your thoughts, to keep your words, to keep your life. The power was yesterday, today, and it's at work for us. It's the power of God keeping the Christian kept by the power of God. Amen. Let me pray. our great God, our great Savior, our great Holy Spirit. Thank you for the full redemption, once for all, accomplished in Christ Jesus. That to be complete, to be filled in Him, has the reality of what occurred in us with spiritual circumcision and spiritual baptism, buried with you, raised with you, now in newness of life. Thank you, Lord, that the gospel is the power of God. It is the truth. It is the one salvation, the only way to have life and life eternal. Lord, may we not only behold these things afresh with awe, but with great joy and thanksgiving and submission to you, to walk in this newness, to be Christ-centered, God-honoring, Spirit-filled Christians, to walk with you. For the name and the glory of God, we ask. Amen.